We're turning in the Word of God today to 2 Peter and the chapter 1. 2 Peter and the chapter 1, and reading from the opening part of the chapter. Peter's second letter and the chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we'll end our reading there at verse 11, knowing again the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us just take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts today. Heavenly Father, we still our hearts before thee afresh. In the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, we draw near to thee with the help of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt cleanse us afresh in the precious blood, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, and give us help now as we come to consider thy word. We thank thee that this is the complete written word of God in our own language. And we thank thee that all of the scripture is profitable to us. And we ask that thou wilt profit our souls this day. Remember today all who are bereaved and need comfort. Remember all who need a touch in the body, that thou wilt touch them, and those who care for them, that they will know thy help. Remember those in need of thy salvation, they will come to call on thee for salvation. And remember your own people, that we may be drawn closer to thyself. So come now and minister to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter is a very prominent individual in the record of the New Testament. A very prominent individual in the early New Testament church. His name is often mentioned in the Gospels and also in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He is the one who often spoke on behalf of the other disciples as well as on his own behalf. He was forward. He was often rash. Despite his failings, Peter greatly loved the Saviour. And he was greatly used by God in his day. You may think of Acts chapter 2, the record of the day of Pentecost, where Peter took the lead in the preaching of the gospel, which was used by the Spirit of God to add 3,000 souls to the Church of Christ. God also chose Peter to pen two letters here in the New Testament, simply known as 1st and 2nd Peter. And here in this second letter of Peter, the opening words remind us that he was Simon Peter, one who had been changed by the Lord Jesus and salvation. If you take the time to read John chapter 1, the verses 40 to 42, you will discover that Andrew, who was the brother of Simon, began to follow the Lord Jesus upon hearing John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Andrew then witnessed to Simon, telling him that he and others had found the Messiah, the Christ, and he brought Simon to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, as he looked upon Simon, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," or Peter, "which is by interpretation a stone." The Lord gave Simon a new name, Peter, Cephas. Because, of course, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and all things become new. One commentator said that the saved sinner should always remember what they were before conversion, that we might be humble and thankful. Peter described himself, first of all, in the opening verses of this letter, as a servant of Jesus Christ, and then as an apostle. As an apostle, he was in the highest office of the early New Testament church, which gave him authority to write these letters. According to Matthew chapter 10, the apostles had power given to them by the Savior to cast out unclean spirits, to heal sickness and all manner of disease. But their chief commission was to preach the gospel. Peter's office was not a cause for pride, as he had even pointed out in the previous letter, 1 Peter 5 and 3, writing as an elder to other elders. He wrote, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Peter then described himself, first of all, as a servant. And of course, every saved sinner is saved to serve the Lord. We serve the Lord by serving others. What an honor it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the perfect servant of God and came into this world not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he came and took upon him the form of a servant. As Peter wrote this letter to God's people, I want us to focus in upon the opening verses and see how in these verses Peter described, how he described God's people and what he desired for them. And if we think first of all about the description of God's people in these verses, Peter addressed this letter to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, we can read those words, "through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Peter then describes saved sinners here as those who had precious faith. Their faith was in Christ alone for salvation. Faith in what Christ had provided for them by his life and death and resurrection, uniting them to him and making them partakers of salvation. Their faith in Christ was just as precious or valuable as the faith of the apostles of Christ, because every true believer has the same precious faith in the Lord Jesus. The faith of some may be weak, while the faith of others may be strong, but if your faith is in Christ alone for salvation, it is precious faith. There are some people, they have faith in themselves. They have faith in their works. They have faith in the church. They have faith in man. But it is only faith in Christ alone and his finished work that brings salvation to the soul. Sometimes during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, he had to rebuke the apostles for being of little faith. But still their faith was precious because of the object of their faith. Their faith was in the Lord Jesus. And when we think of Peter describing them as those that have obtained like precious faith, Peter uses that word precious a number of times in his letters. He speaks of the fact that Christ is precious to those who believe. He speaks of the fact that if we're saved, we're redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, he writes of the exceeding great and precious promises. A precious Saviour, precious blood, precious promises, and precious faith which unites us to Christ. Faith in Christ for salvation is precious because it's not something we earn or work up of ourselves. As Peter states here in the verse 1, this precious faith is obtained through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In other words, when the Lord Jesus came into this world and lived a perfect life to provide a perfect righteousness for those who would trust him, and then when he went to the cross of Calvary to take the punishment for our sins, to atone for our sins, he also by his work earned for us the gift of faith to believe on him. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verses 8 and 9 are very familiar verses, where Paul wrote, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And he's not merely pointing out that salvation itself is a gift of God, but the very faith to believe in Christ and receive the blessings of salvation, that very faith is a gift from God. And of course, faith, true saving faith, is always linked to repentance from sin. And in the book of Acts, when Peter was preaching in Acts 5 and the verse 31, he pointed out, speaking of the Lord Jesus, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Christ, the exalted Christ, he gives repentance and forgiveness. And giving repentance, he gives faith also. The message of the Saviour was, repent ye and believe the gospel. What a blessing then to be brought to that place where we repent of our sin, turn from our sin, and by faith trust in Christ for salvation. So Peter is describing God's people as those with precious faith. And when we think of this faith being a gift from God, well, Peter does emphasize rightly in these verses that everything connected with salvation, it's of God's grace. It's not something we earn. It's not something we work up. It's all of grace, God giving us what we do not deserve. In the verse 2, he wrote, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace. In verse 3, he writes, according as his, that is, the Lord's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Lord gives to us what we do not deserve, what we cannot work out by ourselves. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So Peter is describing God's people as those with precious faith. But he also describes God's people, believers, those who are saved, as those who know Christ. And in these opening verses of 2 Peter 1, Peter writes about the importance of the knowledge of God. The knowledge of him, verse 3, that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God. And when he speaks about the knowledge of God, he's not just talking about a head knowledge of the Word of God, where God has revealed himself. Yes, we need a head knowledge. We need to read and hear the truth of the gospel, that we are sinners in need of salvation, that there's only one way of salvation, which God has provided through his Son, sending him to live for us, to suffer and die for us, to rise again. And if we turn from our sin and trust in him alone for salvation, we can't be saved. We need a head knowledge of those things. But a head knowledge is not enough. A head knowledge must then affect the heart. And when we do turn from sin and trust in Christ, we are brought into a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby we actually know him. And of course, that knowledge grows. The Lord Jesus himself, in John 17, verse 3, he said that life eternal is to know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Not just to know about him, but to actually know him. According to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, he reveals that when the Lord Jesus returns to judge, that he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, those who do not know God or those who do not obey the gospel. You could know all about God and all about what the Bible teaches, but if you don't obey the call of the gospel to turn from sin and trust in Christ for salvation, well, you'll never know God. While you may know many things about him. In Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, the Lord Jesus speaking during his great Sermon on the Mount, he reveals that on the judgment day, many who will say Lord and profess to have done many things in the Lord's name will be told by the Lord Jesus to depart from him because he never knew them. They had not done the will of God. They had been workers of iniquity. They had never turned from sin and trusted Christ and come to know him. I wonder then, does the description of a Christian, according to what was revealed to Peter to write down, does that fit your life? Do you have precious faith in Christ? Do you know God personally? Do you have that relationship with him? Peter also describes true believers as those who partake of the divine nature. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we become God when we trust in him and trust in Christ, but we become like him in various ways. God is a God who hates sin and loves righteousness. And when the Lord saves us, he so changes us that we are brought to hate sin and to love righteousness. Peter, in his first letter, in 1 Peter 1, in the verses 15 and 16, he wrote, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Just as God is holy, so when we come to trust in Christ for salvation, we also are to be holy. In 1 John 3, verse 3, we read that those who are the sons of God, that we are to purify ourselves, even as Christ is pure. You see, God has saved us that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And someday when we're glorified, we will be perfectly like him. In 1 Peter 2 and 21, Peter points out that Christ has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And we don't follow his example to earn salvation, but following his example is an evidence that we have come to trust in him for salvation. 1 John 2 verse 6 declares that those who say they abide in the Lord are to walk even as he was. Salvation enables us to escape the corruption that is in the world through us. The question is then, are you a Christian? Do you know God personally? Have you turned from sin? Have you placed your faith in him for salvation? Are you becoming more like the Savior? A partaker of the divine nature. The description of God's people. But very quickly, there's just one other thought here, a second thought. Peter, as he describes God's people, he has desires for God's people. In the opening verses here of 2 Peter 1, it's very clear that Peter has desires, holy desires, for God's people to whom he wrote. He simply desired that they might grow as believers, enjoy and experience more the blessings that they had in Christ. You see, in verse 2 of 2 Peter 1, he writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, they'd already received the grace of God and salvation. They were therefore at peace with God. But Peter desired that this grace and peace might be multiplied. Oh, the Bible speaks about the riches of God's grace. The Bible speaks about God's grace abounding to us. When Paul was writing his first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14, he wrote this, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Peter, at the very end of this second letter, ends the letter with an exhortation to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. We're to go on with the Lord, growing in grace. In this opening chapter, as you go on down it, you will find that in verse 5, he writes, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue, knowledge," and so on. He desires that God's people will progress and grow spiritually. Indeed, he says in verse 8, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He certainly didn't want God's people to be unfruitful or barren spiritually. He wanted them to abound, to grow. Nor the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in their lives. That progressing with the Lord. I wonder, as you look at your life, if you profess to be one of the Lord's people, is there that growth in your life? Is there that desire to keep going on with the Lord, to know him in a closer and a deeper way? Desire to know more of him in the Word? A desire to commune more with him in prayer? A desire, even in the midst of the situations we're in, to be back in the house of God? And have you that desire that other believers will progress and go on with him? May God give us such desires. And if you're not saved as you listen, may you come today and trust in Christ alone for salvation. If you're cold of heart, may you return to the Lord. And if you're seeking to press on, may you continue to press on with him today. May God be pleased again to bless his word to our hearts today.